But sorry, seventh Sunday evening in Jeremiah. Let's pick up from verse 1 of chapter 16. We're not going to read two chapters in their entirety. I would certainly highly recommend you do so tonight. But what we're going to do is just read select verses, and I'll direct you as we go through it. Jeremiah 16, we trust that God will even bless the reading of his word right now. Verse 1. The word of the Lord, and that's always the indication, is the next sermon. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. Why? Well, for thus saith the Lord, concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven, and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to the mint, nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. And so Jeremiah has been told here not to take a wife, not to have a family, for God has taken his peace away from the country, from the nation. And he will soon bring judgment upon them. Let's go then to verse 10. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and that they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Let's move then down to verse 19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, this is Jeremiah speaking, and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity and things wherein there is no profit. That's a little prophecy there, just nestled in the midst of that. Jeremiah speaking here of the New Testament era, when the Gentiles from all the ends of the earth would gather together and enter into the family of God. That's what he's saying there. Let's read on, verse 20. Shall a man make gods, this is God now speaking, shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Let's go to verse 5 of chapter 17. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man. This is still the same sermon now. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. As a partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches, but not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. And Jeremiah now speaks again. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 14 of chapter 17. Just to tell you what happens next there, Jeremiah continues to speak, and then from verse 19 onwards, the Lord specifically deals with one sin, and it's that of breaking the Sabbath day. And so verses 19 to the end deal with hallowing the Sabbath day, and the judgment that comes for breaking it, and the blessing that comes for keeping it. That's not going to be in our remit tonight, but it is part of the chapter. And let's seek the Lord tonight for help and blessing from on high. Our Heavenly Father, we, Lord, do just take a moment again to seek thee. Thy word is precious, as we read in 1 Peter, as thou art precious. Lord, we are conscious that this book speaks truth. And Lord, what it says will come to pass. We read this prophecy tonight, and the Gentiles shall come from all over the earth, and that's exactly what we have today. Lord, from the great continents, we find, Lord, people trusting in Christ. We think, Lord, North America and South America. We think, Lord, in Europe and Asia and Australia and Africa. We rejoice, Lord, there's people, nations, countries that are very much accepting of the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, for the great multitude that you have gathered in. And we pray, Lord, before you return, you will continue, Lord, even in our generation, to bring in globally many people to trust in thee. We pray, Lord, as we preach here tonight for the Sabbath day around the world, Lord, we pray you would bless wherever the word of God has been, is, or will be faithfully preached. So, Lord, do us good now. Give us your help. Send forth the Holy Spirit to bear witness in our hearts that God is real, and that, Lord, we are someday going to stand before you. Do us good now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, as I said to you, we are now looking at Jeremiah's seventh sermon in this book called Jeremiah. The first sermon you will find in chapter 2. Chapter 1 is really an introduction to the whole book. Chapter 2 was the sermon where the Lord asks the people, what fault have you found in me that you have not trusted in me? That's God's question there to the people. What fault have you found in me that you will not trust me? The next sermon is found in chapters 3 to 6. It's a lengthy one. It's a message about returning. The people had got far away from God, and the Lord exhorts them, return unto me. And he speaks there in those chapters about the consequences of not returning, the benefits of returning. The Lord makes it clear they ought to come to him. Sermon 3 is found in chapter 7 to 10. And that was a message to the worshippers. It was a sermon that was to be preached at the door of the house of God, where the religious people were, where you would expect everyone there to know God and to follow the Lord. And yet Jeremiah was told, go to the very gates of the temple and preach to them then, ye hypocrites. For you're going in and out of the house of God, yet you do not know me. Then sermon 4 is found in chapters 11 to 12. There we read of God's great covenant that he made with men, a covenant to save, a promise to save all that come on to him. And he's done that by giving his son to die for sinners, that we might be redeemed and have a way into heaven. Sermon 6 is found in chapters 14 and 15. It was a conversation, essentially, between Jeremiah and God. It comes to us as a message, but then it was God and Jeremiah in conversation. And that's the passage, remember, where we looked at the persecuted church when Jeremiah said, "Revenge me of my persecutors." He was a man under great pressure and he needed encouragement, and the Lord gave that to him. And so then, we come to the seventh sermon tonight, and there are many more. And we will just proceed through the book as the Lord so leads. Tonight, the sermon declares that judgment is on its way. That's what the Lord's saying here in chapters 16 and 17. He says to Jeremiah, "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife." And he tells him why. Because judgment's too close. Don't take yourself a wife. Don't enter into a relationship and have a family. For that family, that wife, should be left to die of starvation or of war. Your children unable to survive. And so he makes the point then. He's making the point. He's taking Jeremiah to be a sermon. He's not forbidding anyone that day to marry. But he's taking this man, Jeremiah, an isolated case, and he says to this man, don't take a wife. Because Jeremiah was a spokesman. And as his spokesman, God made him a visual demonstration on many occasions. And the people would have looked at Jeremiah and said, why aren't you married? Why haven't you a family? And he could turn around and say, for the Lord has said, thus and thus has said the Lord. Judgment was going to be in Jeremiah's day. That's the point. It wasn't going to be in the next generation. It was going to be, and it was going to come before Jeremiah passed into the world to come. As the sun always sets, men and women, judgment will come. As the rain always comes when the clouds are full and heavy and black, so judgment will definitely come. You know when the sun rises, it's going to set. You know when the clouds gather, it's going to rain. And so it is. The word of God has said judgment is coming, and that will come beyond any shadow of a doubt. Therefore, men and women, it is important that we are ready for that day. The Lord makes it clear to these people that he is going to pour out his wrath upon them. And I find that most important as we get into our text here tonight. The Lord isn't leaving these people ignorant. We're not dealing here with the people who didn't know there was a judgment day. We're not dealing here with people who are in absolute darkness. No, these people are like you. They have been well warned. We're into the seventh sermon now. Jeremiah has been preaching for what, 20 years or thereabouts about judgment. He's been teaching this. No one's ignorant to the truth. And yet the people still do not believe and do not come. Now, let's get into the text. Indeed, Jeremiah is told, go and preach this message that judgment will be in your generation. And look at verse 10. I found verse 10 very intriguing. In fact, I found verse 10 to be incredibly up to date. Verse 10 says, and it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, that judgment is coming. When you shall show these people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? You see, here the Lord deals with a question that would arise when Jeremiah preaches the day of judgment. And the interesting thing is this, it's the exact same today. Either when you preach the gospel from a pulpit, or one of you are in personal conversation with someone, and you begin to deal with the day of judgment. You begin to deal that God will deal with sin, and there's a penalty for sin. The inevitable question always is, why? What have I done to deserve judgment? And that's exactly the situation even in Jeremiah's day. What is our sin? What is our iniquity that God would pronounce such evil upon us? Well, the answer is found in the following words. The Lord explains to them why he is about to judge them. He shows them their sin, men and women. And that's an important thing. These people are not ignorant. They're not blind to this stuff. They know it well, and the Lord is continuing to graciously exhort them and teach them and inform them and give them every opportunity to be right with God. And so the Lord again shows them the sin that they deserve judgment for. Let's go into verse 11. Then shalt thou say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me. Then go to verse 12. Here's the second thing. Ye have done worse than your fathers. And there's the two things that God says worthy of judgment. Now let's flesh them out tonight. Verse 11. Because your fathers have forsaken me. And God goes on in that verse to explain what it means to be forsaken. Read on with me. Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and ye have, number one, walked after other gods. Ye have walked after other gods. That's the breaking of the very first commandment. I shall have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other graven, thou shalt make no other graven images. And these people are taking these fundamental commandments and they're just completely ignoring them. In fact, they're walking after other gods. But what does it really mean to walk after other gods? Does it mean you have to have an idol sitting in the corner of your house? Well, absolutely not. Remember how God, how Christ himself summarized the first part of the Ten Commandments. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. So, walking after other gods means loving something else with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That could be anything. It could be absolutely anything. Listen, it could even be in many ways legitimate things like work. It could be something not legitimate. Something very sinful, something very wicked. But either way, it's loving something instead of loving God. And that's what the people were doing. Let's read on here. That was the first thing. That's what it means to forsake God, to walk after other gods. Look again at the verse. Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them. Served them. That means that they become subject to that thing they love. They do its bidding. For example, it may be a particular sport. And you might give yourself, I mean today, you might give yourself absolutely to that sport. And that sport dictates what you do. If your sport says, we have a match on Sunday, you're there on Sunday. If you have to pay subscription, you will pay subscription. If you have to give your whole life training and preparing, you'll give your whole life training and preparing. What are you doing? You're meeting the demands of that thing that you love more than God. The Lord says, that's forsaking me. That's having another God. So, they walked after other gods. They served these other gods. They worshipped these other gods. And that's intriguing. They worshipped these things. Now, I have no doubt that very often it was literally other gods, whether it be Ashtaroth or Balaam or whoever you care to mention there, literally other gods. But there are many people there as well who would not have went maybe to pagan idols, but they would have worshipped their material possessions. They would have worshipped their entertainment, the lusts of their flesh. They did everything to cater for their desires, and that's the idea here. And they're giving worship to it. That means they're adoring it. They're giving it great honor. For example, let's just stick with sport. It's easy for us tonight. It's going and pursuing your particular sport and giving it honor all the time. The honor you should be giving to God, you give it to something else. Again, you can play sports, participate in sports, and do it without sinning. The point is, when you're replacing God with that thing. So, they walked after other gods. They served other gods. They worshipped their other gods. The verse goes on to say, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And so that's kind of summarizing it. You've forsaken me. You've walked after the gods. You've served them gods. You've worshipped them. You have forsaken me. This is what forsaking God means. And if you've forsaken God, if you have broken the first two commandments, all the rest of them are meaningless to you. And that's why the Lord goes on to say, at the end of verse 11, and have not kept my law. You see, because you have walked after other gods and worshipped them and served them, you've forsaken me, it means this, you have not kept my law. You've wanted to do whatever you desire. And so in regards to loving your neighbor as yourself, it's gone out the window. Keeping God's name, reverencing God's name is irrelevant. Keeping God's day is irrelevant. Honoring the powers that God has placed over your life is irrelevant. Not killing, not stealing, not committing adultery, not lying, not coveting. You don't care because you don't worship God in the first place. You worship your own gods. And that's what the Lord's saying. Because you have committed this ultimate sin of forsaking me, you have forsaken therefore all my laws, and this is why you're worthy of judgment. But the people couldn't see that. It's extraordinary. The people ask, why would God ever condemn us? Well, the Lord just told them, because you've smashed every law there is. And you can't even see it. But God's word goes on here. That's only the first thing that they did worthy of judgment. The next thing is found in verse 12. And it says in verse 12, and ye have done worse than your fathers. You see, the last one was this, verse 11, because your fathers have forsaken me, but you have done even worse. And I find that, again, intriguing. It's true that in every generation, God may be very long-suffering. And God might see a generation that sin, yet the Lord's patient and gives them time to repent. And while that's happening, another generation is growing up. And they're a little bit worse. And they go a little bit further. And yet God is long-suffering and patient with that next generation. But all the time, all the meanwhile, their children are growing up and they're worse again. And I can illustrate that very clearly in the Bible. You go to the days of Noah. Things had got worse and worse and worse and worse. Immorality, injustice, and violence. Until it came to the point where God said, that's it, I've had enough. And sent the flood. Let's go to Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, the same thing. God was patient and long-suffering with the generations that lived there. But the next generation grew up, and the next grew up, and they only ever got worse and worse. And immorality became more and more prevalent, violence and injustice, until God said, that's enough. And he, well, rained not water, but fire and brimstone. Then you come to the land of Canaan. And we read about the land of Canaan that they did great abominations. God was long-suffering and patient with the people who lived in Canaan. And then generation after generation, they got worse and worse. And so God brought Israel and told Israel, take your sword and destroy the people. Genocide. Now note that. Why was that? God was wiping out the nations there. The same way he did in Noah's day. The same way he did in Sodom. The same as he's doing now in Canaan because of their repeated habitual sin. You cannot mess around with this glorious God. Now we're in the days of Israel. And hasn't God been long suffering with Israel? He has watched them under the rule of David and of Solomon, under the rule of Rehoboam. Where they split in two, you had Jeroboam, you had Rehoboam, and all the kings that followed after them, and all their sin, and all their idolatry, and all their rejection, and all their sin. And God was patient with them for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and now the Lord is saying again, that's it. Jeremiah, in your day, judgment's coming, and this whole thing is stopping. We're going no further. And that's what happened. God brought judgment. And I can't help but think about our little land of Ulster, where we have been mightily blessed. And the Lord, in the past 100-200 years, has been very, very patient. But you and I both know tonight that a generation, not before me, but even beyond that, your fathers and mothers were a people who weren't as bad as they are today. They were still God-fearing. They still did attend God's house. But the next generation, your generation, grew up. And then the next generation is growing up. And now you have another generation in our children's meeting growing up. And that generation is absolutely steeped in iniquity. Immorality is rampant. Violence is rampant. Injustice is there. Because there's great corruption. But particularly the most prevalent one is, as it was in the days of Sodom, immorality is the one that's highly at the top of the list there. We're like Sodom. In Noah's day, there was lots of violence and a degree of immorality. But in each era, in each generation, in Jeremiah's day, there is no doubt it's great idolatry, all right? But either way, that comes the point when sin has got to such a level where God says, in this generation, I'm bringing judgment. And men and women, that day is coming for Northern Ireland. That could be tomorrow. I don't know. But we know the state that things are in right now, and we're not surprised. For God will bring judgment, but even before that, sin will always take us down a road where things, whether it's financial or whatever, will always go from bad to worse. Anyway, let's get back to our text here, verse 12. Look what verse 12 says. And ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart. And therein lies the key. That was said, the exact same phrase was said in Noah's day. The exact same thing can be said today. When you go to Romans chapter 1, and we don't just have maybe time to do so, but in Romans 12, well, it's very important maybe that we do. Please turn with me to Romans 1. And we'll try and squeeze it in here. Romans chapter 1. And look what it says. Referring to God giving people over to their own desires and lusts. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So they have the truth, they hold the truth, but don't want it. Reject it. Like today, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, their conscience. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. God is clearly alive because he's created all things. Creation declares him. That's just the idea there. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. There's the phrase again. Became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, unto birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And men and women, you have to read that with a heavy heart because we see that all around our land, the Lord has given up certainly many people to their sin and to their uncleanness.
And it's very sad. It is very sad. But those even whom God has given up, if they repented of their sin, God would receive them. For 1 Corinthians 5 teaches that such were some of you. Yet the Lord saved them. But men and women are making the point here that judgment will come. And the signs of that are all around us right now. And ultimately, the great day of judgment will come, where God will blow the trumpets and call everyone up before Him, before the judgment bar, to deal with their sin. Very quickly, let me take you to chapter 17 here. This is really the second part of our sermon tonight. And I just want to mention it very quickly here, verse 5. We've just read something of the sins that they have committed. And now the Lord draws out the consequences of their sin. All right. 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Go to verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. And I want you to see what's going on here. The Lord's laying before them again another encouragement before judgment comes. Cursed are you if you continue on the way you're going, but blessed will you be if you turn and trust in Christ. Again, like the psalm we read this morning, here you have it in Jeremiah 17:7, this summary of the Beatitudes as they're recorded in Matthew 5. Blessed, happy is the man that trusteth in the Lord. That's true. But look at this with me. Verse 5. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. What does that mean? Well, listen, if your neighbor says to you, don't worry about God. Don't worry what the Bible says. Just go and enjoy yourself. You're trusting in the word of man. You're believing man rather than believing God. You're putting your trust in fallen, sinful flesh. People who are broken every bit as much as you are. So stop trusting in man, for the verse makes it clear. God proclaims it from heaven. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. Let's read on. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he will be like the heath. That means naked, bare, in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh. It's like being in the wilderness, being in the middle of the desert, and you're just being kicked, you're being becked, you've no protection. When the day of heat comes, when the day of judgment arrives, you're going to be naked and bare before God, not a single leg to stand on, no Savior, no Redeemer, no hope, lost. But, verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. So instead of believing man's words, you believe God's word. All right? Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Why would you not trust in God? Why would you not believe what the Lord says over what people say? And by the way, when we think about believing man, it doesn't even have to be someone else telling you not to worry about God. Might be your own heart, because you're a man, male or female, but part of the human race. And look what God says in verse 9. He's making this very clear. Don't only refuse to trust other men, but refuse to trust your own heart. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't believe your own heart. You might be sitting here tonight thinking to yourself, well, I'll be okay. I'll be all right. When the judgment day comes, I'll wing it. I'll be fine. I've got my own thinking on the matter. I think I'm okay before God. I have no issues with God, and I don't think God's any issues with me. I think I'm okay. What you're doing? You're believing and trusting in man, yourself. Your own heart. And God says, listen, your heart is desperately wicked, as is other people's. So forget about all this nonsense about reasoning and coming to your own conclusions. Read the book. Read what God says and trust on the Lord. So let's get that text then, verse 7. of chapter 17. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Do you understand what that means? Let me tell you. Cursed is the man that trusts in man, because he will be like someone with no covering in the middle of the desert. That's a picture of Judgment Day. On the Judgment Day, we'll burn up. There's no hope and no help. But the person who does trust in God, well, on the Judgment Day, they will be like a tree. A tree planted beside water. That's obviously very similar language to Psalm 1. You know that. It's also the exact same language you'll find in Revelation 22. When God speaks about the tree in the middle of the garden, it will bear its fruit of every season. It will be refreshed. That's the idea. When the judgment day comes, believer, if you've trusted in Christ, you'll be flourishing. You'll be entering into glory. You'll be receiving the new body. You'll be glorified. You have hope. You have heaven. You have bliss. And that's the difference. Cursed is the man that trusts in man. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. So, we need to get to a conclusion tonight. And verse 14 is a fitting conclusion. If you're not saved tonight, here's what you do. Verse 14, Jeremiah says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. He's not trusting in man. He's not trusting in himself. He's trusting in the Lord. And he appeals to God, heal me. Save me, rescue me, and I shall be saved, I shall be rescued, I shall be saved. That's the simple nature of the gospel tonight. All you do is call and trust in God to save you. And I would commend the Lord to you, men and women. He is gracious, he is merciful, he is ready and willing to hear all that come to him. But how sad it would be to die like the people in Jeremiah's day who knew judgment was coming, but refused to pray. All be sensible tonight. Call upon God. I honestly mean this. From a human standpoint, I have no idea why you would leave this place tonight without calling upon God. I have no idea. Because salvation can offer you everything. God is good. And why you wouldn't want to call upon the Lord, I fail to comprehend. As a human speaking to fellow human beings, seek the Lord for salvation tonight and enjoy redemption in Jesus Christ.